Let's stand together so that we may hear and receive and read God's word. Isaiah chapter 23. Now I'll read the whole of the chapter, verses 1 through 18. Let us hear the Lord's word. The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. For the land of Cyprus, it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon who crossed the sea have filled you. And on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor, the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the reports, a report about Tyre. Cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away? Who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish, for there is no restraint any more. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus, even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans, this is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers, they stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day, Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years. Like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years, it will happen to Tyre as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years, the Lord will visit Tyre, and she will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we would ask that as we have read it, as we consider it, that your spirit would be present among us. We ask as well that you would grant to us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and bless my own speaking, that it would be profitable for all of us, clear, to lift high the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We've mentioned a few times that this passage that we're in is a series of cycles or cycles of oracles. And the cycle that we are in chapters 21 through 23 continues to comment on the question, where is security to be found? And what we have here is the fifth oracle out of five to end this section before we get to the next section. Now, the fifth oracles in the previous sections, chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, and chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, all of them, including this one, seek to provide hope in the midst of very dark times. And it's apparent by reading the very first part of this, the whole maybe 17 verses, that it will be dark times indeed for Tyre. And yet, there is light at the end of this tunnel, verse 18, where after all of the judgment that comes on Tyre, this age long materialism becomes sharing. And the very outright worldliness becomes holiness to the Lord. In light of God's saving grace, He can make the most corrupt person holy in His sight. He announces that to Tyre. That includes you. We're going to look at this under three headings again, as we often do. The first one is going to be the context. The second one is going to be the oracle concerning Tyre. And then the third one is going to be holiness to the Lord. Now, the question that we've posed, this question that's been commented on quite a bit in this section, is where is security to be found? Well, in this oracle, the answer is in the triumphant end. The Lord does not give up. His purposes will prevail. And so we see in this fifth passage in this threefold series, and I want to make this as simple as possible, but we've made the case that the chapters beginning in chapter 13 and following all the way through chapter 27 are three sections, and in those three sections there are series of five in each section. And that we are in section 2, number 5. And that the sections actually are repetitive or cyclical, so that they tell us very similar things, and in one sense, they progress us towards the consummation. And so here we hear once more of a light at the end of the tunnel, or of hope in the midst of great darkness. In that day, once more we are brought to the day of the Lord. In the fifth passage of the first section, chapter 19, verses 24 and 25, we read that there would be one people, one world, and one God. That God would gather His people together, and it would be the Jews and these other Gentile nations. Here, we see that in verse 18, these very unholy people, the people of Tyre, will be made holy to the Lord. And what we'll see in the future, in chapter 27, verses 12 and 13, that announces once more the day of the Lord's Jubilee, where a worldwide community will be gathered together to worship on the holy mountain. We are brought once more to this holy mountain that we have seen over and over and over in the book of Isaiah. And what it does is, as you can hear this, you see how it propels us towards the day of consummation, the final day. And so in one sense, it tells us something about the people of Isaiah's day. And in another sense, it points us forward to the coming of the Messiah and the last day. And what we have before us then is a very long night with a dawn. Again, symbols that Isaiah has used repetitively. Earlier, he had told us that there would be darkness over the land of Naphtali in the north, but that light would come and that it would be the Messiah who would come. We see very similar things here also. This last oracle here in this section is the only one that doesn't have any enigmatic title. It's just straightforward. This is an oracle to Tyre. But yet, all throughout, there is a pervasive sense of doom and darkness. There's nothing in the first 17 verses, and certainly the first 14 verses, that would lead you to believe that there is anything going on except Tyre's utter destruction. That's doom and darkness. And it gives it to you in very graphic, specific detail, centering on Tyre's commercialism. They were a huge commercial port. And this is what God judges them about, and we'll see that in a minute. But like Babylon, Tyre is considered to be a prostitute. With both Tyre and its sister city Sidon, the very successful ports on the Phoenician coast, the merchant to the nations, they're called. And yet, in all of that, God considers it darkness, only to announce in verse 18 that there is light at the end of this tunnel. And so in the end, as I mentioned earlier, the age-long materialism becomes sharing. and outright worldliness becomes holiness to the Lord. It's often considered that history is a series of events that are showing that everything is improving. But if this passage, like the others, are any indication, divine judgments seem to become starker. Problems continue to remain unresolved. And the people of God often live below their dignity. But there's always the dawn that is set out at the end of this darkness. Israel, as you may know from your Bible reading, had a very mixed relation with Tyre and these Phoenicians in the north. Hiram was a man who loved King David and his son Solomon. He provided materials for them, timber particularly, to build the temple. And yet Solomon also became corrupted. He had Phoenician wives. And he built for them temples for their idols and houses for them to dwell in. In fact, to the point that in Isaiah's day, so it was a couple of hundred years after Solomon, 150 years, idols that had been standing in Solomon's day, built for the Phoenician women that Solomon married, were still standing. In fact, the Baal worship that was characteristic of the northern tribes were from Tyre itself. So the influence of the religion came from this very city. In spite of all of this, Isaiah makes Tyre a beacon of hope and holiness. In fact, it serves Isaiah's greater purpose that God himself is calling the nations to himself. He is calling them to be holy. He is calling them to worship. And from the Old Testament standpoint of simply calling the Jews as his elect people, the Israelites, we see that God is moving forward, and in doing this, he is calling the nations to himself. The nations, as we see over and over again, from Babylon to Tyre to Edom, these nations that surrounded Israel were highly corrupted and, sadly, highly influential on Israel itself, corrupting them. But God saves them. And here he makes the corrupt prostitute Tyre a holy one. That should let us stop and consider just for a moment that in one verse, in a couple of phrases, God gives to us a picture through Isaiah of how it is that he saves his people. And that is, he takes one who is utmostly corrupt and makes them holy. The second heading that we want to use, the first one was the context. The second one is this whole oracle concerning Tyre. So just considering the whole of the chapter, the first 14 verses are the long night. It begins with a call to lament the destruction of Tyre. Actually, it begins with a call to lament, and it is a call to the destruction of Tyre as well. It begins and ends with the ships of Tarshish, which is actually hard for me to say. Tarshish was either a city in Spain that was known for its mining, so gold and other things. You hear this all the time, the ships going to Tarshish. Or it became symbolic in some sense for ships that went on long voyages. So whether he was saying the ships that traded with Tyre that went all the way to Spain, or whether he was just simply acknowledging that ships went to and fro from Tyre over long voyages around the Mediterranean, so North Africa, Europe, the southern part of Europe, whether he means one of those two things is unclear, but nonetheless, he is getting at the idea that Tyre is the center of a very highly lucrative trading business in all of its parts, including precious metals like silver and gold. But this is the heart of the judgment that is given against Tyre. So as the pride of Tyre is elucidated a bit, we see that it is their crass commercialism. Now, I want to be careful about how I nuance this for a lot of reasons, which I won't tell you. But we have to think of trading commercialism in this sense, and that's the heart of the issue of their sin. Now, there are other passages in Ezekiel chapter 26 through 28, and then along with the other nations that we saw here, all of which Isaiah announces judgment for their pride. And Tyre is no exception. It manifests itself in different ways among these nations, here in the very trading that they do. They gained riches and were the center of much of world trade. And this was, if you looked at a map, you would see that Tyre, at least at some point, was within the purview, particularly under David and Solomon, of the national borders of Israel. Now, it's not really, wasn't part of the land exactly, but the borders had extended to the place where Tyre was part of it. And so this was not far from the very land of Israel that, you know, they received the timber for the building of the temple. But I think that the best thing to do is to recognize that we have seen throughout the book of Isaiah that those who have come against God, who have rebelled against Him, who have rejected Him, that they are counted as a city, much like the people of God are counted as a city. And in this case, we see that rebellious man is building a city of rebellion against God, and in this, they are using their ability of trading and of gaining wealth as a means of pride to reject God Himself. So, I always want to be careful. We don't reject commercialism, and we don't because that's generally, unless we are all completely self-sustaining, grow our own food, make our own clothes, I mean, unless we are like that, we all engage in trade of some kind. Commercialism. So it's not, and of course we're coming to the time of year where it is coming to be Christmas, and that's the outcry always is, oh, crass commercialism, and no, okay, that's not what he's getting at here, okay, and that's so far from what it is. It's not the fact that people buy and sell, that's just a part of life and has been. And we should acknowledge that without making it that something immoral in and of itself. This is Tyre rebelling against God. They are looking towards self-sufficiency. This is, and self-sufficiency in the sense that they do not need God. We saw this with Babylon, and the way that in, at least initially on the plain of Shinar, that the residents of Babel wanted to build themselves that ziggurat, that temple, that they would ascend to God, to make a name for themselves, that they themselves would promote themselves as God. Well, we see this here under a different version with the self-sustaining nature of the trade. So they received riches and wealth. And again, as I want to point out, if you were to look, so if you understand the Garden of Eden as a temple, which I do, if you understood it, and if you looked at the temple that Solomon erected in Jerusalem, or if you looked at the temple as John gives it to us in Revelation. You will find precious metals and precious stones, and you will find gold, and it is beautiful, and it is well adorned. Because this is how God will make it. And so you can see the mirror image opposite here of man rebelling against God to bring the wealth to himself, not to God. And in doing that, he sets himself out as self-sustaining. That's the commercialism that God is coming against. Not simply that you need a pair of shoes and you went to the shoe store and bought them. He's not coming against that. He's coming against the idea of the complete self-sufficiency that says to God, I can have it all and I reject you in all parts. We saw that with Babylon, we see that here, and we see that all around. That's that community of people in rebellion against God. And yet here we see Tyre's destruction yields many terrible effects. Of course, there are refugees. And you hear it of the people fleeing or looking for a place to go. The earth itself seems pained that the trading lanes, the shipping lanes, were now empty. That the people with whom they traded were now at a loss financially and otherwise. Egypt is mentioned among them, which was also a very large commercial center. In fact, wheat was grown in Egypt and shipped over into Europe and other places. And so you begin to hear the devastating effects of those with whom Tyre traded or were a port of commercial trade. And the devastating effects it has all throughout the known world at the time. We're also reminded that all of this destruction is from the Lord. This is verse 8. Whose purpose was this? We dare not forget that this is God's purpose, that he purposed to bring judgment on these nations for several reasons, among them to show that he is God, among them to show that man cannot rebel without the consequences, that the Lord will judge him for that rebellion. The immediate judgment, this is an interesting part because we do get that sense in the last section that there will be a time of reprieve after 70 years. But the judgment that is spoken of here goes all the way from Assyria to Alexander the Great. And except for a brief time when Assyria went into decline, 70 years approximately after this, and then Tyre kind of rose a bit into prominence, Tyre was under an ongoing destruction. Until finally it was Alexander the Great who completely destroys the city. So roughly 350 years or so after all of this. There are two consequences of God's outstretched hand. There is a loss of pity and there's a loss of joy and there's a loss of power in them. And so here we have night. Night is reflected through this very dark passage. We saw it in the Babylonian twilight in chapter 21. We heard it in the lone voice of the darkness in chapter 21, verses 11 and 12. We saw it last week in Jerusalem's unforgivable sin. And we hear it here in this very crass and sinful commercialism that Tyre has engaged in. And yet, beginning in verse 15, but mainly in verse 18, we see and hear in the hope of dawn. The interim fulfillment, as I mentioned a minute ago, is 70 years. At that time, Tyre will somewhat recover. But we're also told that in that day, and it points to a day well beyond that, to the day when Jesus comes to inaugurate the final end of all things, the announcement of salvation and judgment through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. But once more, we're reminded that Tyre is a prostitute. That they will do anything for money. That's the point of it. The Lord's recovery of Tyre, though, is not simply a national restoration. In Ezra, we're told that they would provide some materials for the newly rebuilt temple that Ezra and Nehemiah work on. And in some sense, they would economically recover at that time. But the real recovery is that they would be holy to the Lord. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18, the very word here, earnings, or the wages that the prostitute was to get, Deuteronomy 23:18 tells us, using that same word, that those were not allowed to be used in the temple for worship. And we're told here, this is what they would be used in for worship. Accepted worship. The Lord would bring them to himself. That he saves them. And we're shown this symbolically by permitting what are called corrupt wages to be used properly in worship. So that the recovery is salvation, in some sense. And that Tyre as a whole would be marked as holy to the Lord. Again, the same phrasing that's used on the headpiece of the high priest. That he wore this turban and on it there was this gold plate and it said, holy to the Lord. This is what these people would wear. And so once more we hear the calling of, they would be marked this way, that we hear the calling of the nations to God himself. And that in calling them, he would save them. And in saving them, he would make them holy. And he would allow them to have offered him acceptable worship through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it doesn't give you all the details of it, but it gives you in this one small picture in a few phrases that corrupted wages would be acceptable. And that they would be holy to the Lord, which is our last point, holy to the Lord. This is the idea of both being set apart and morally upright. We see it as the operation of the Holy Spirit in your life, delivering you from pollution of sin, renewing your entire nature, and that is according to the image of Christ. and enabling you to live a pleasing life to God. And so we recognize as we move forward into the New Testament that this idea of holiness is such that God is at work in you. And yet you are called upon to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we recognize that as God's Spirit is at work in us, we are submitting ourselves both to the death and living that God has called us to, as well as the obedience to God's commands. This is why we read Jeremiah 31. It is that the application of the Spirit that then we are submitted willingly to the Lord because our wills are turned to Him. And now we walk in that holiness and that renewal. So that we have then deliverance from sin's pollution. Because we understand regularly that the common distinction of is guilt of sin and pollution of sin. Guilt is the condemnation that we deserve. It's the penalty. That's removed in justification. You're declared not guilty. You're forgiven of your sin. You're imputed with Christ's righteousness. But pollution is the corruption of your nature. It's a result of the fall. We consider this under sanctification or the idea of being made holy. It's the process where pollution is removed from the believer. So this is what we're saying is that this in this one little phrase that in calling the nations that they would be holy to the Lord, that we're saying that this is what God is doing in them. And that we, generally speaking here, as I look around as Gentiles who would have been on the outs from God's covenant, because we were not Israelites, that we are part of this mass of Gentiles coming into God's church as the New Testament opens the floodgates to the nations to come. But the coming is with the purpose of being made holy and worshiping properly before the Lord. And so what we have here is when these folks are marked as holy to the Lord, that the Lord is at work to clean them, to get rid of the pollution out of their lives, to draw them to Himself. So that they would be not only set apart, but morally upright. And we recognize this as the holiness of renewal and of right living. So we recognize this ongoing renovative work. That we're regenerated, we're brought to life from death, but we're renewed in our minds and we're given new hearts. Right? That the holiness flows out of the regenerative work that God does by His Spirit. Because it is a work of renewal of our whole selves, our bodies, our minds, our wills, our affections. And that in this we recognize that there is the ongoing work of inner renewal and someday the remaking of our bodies to be glorified. But that salvation is holistic so that it is both the inner renewal and then ultimately the outer renewal too. So that we are then set apart to be with the Lord forever. And we are morally upright or made perfect in all of these ways. But we recognize that our lives as holy lives to be pleasing to the Lord, that we were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And that our lives are reflective of putting sin to death and living unto righteousness. So the virtue of Christ's work at the cross is virtuous or powerful for us to be holy to the Lord. And so we have this very good news given to us in Isaiah chapter 23 verse 18. That God has promised to make these nations, Tyre in this case particularly, holy to the Lord. And to accept the worship of what was otherwise and in former times corrupted. To that we can only say praise the Lord. This announcement of holiness that God gives to them is not simply an announcement, but it is an implied call to holiness. We've seen this earlier in Isaiah and we see it here again. This seeks to provide the answer to the question, where is our security found? What are the results of that security? And how is it that we can have hope in the midst of these very dark times? Well, it is that God Himself is at work in us, making us holy as we are submitting ourselves to Him, walking in that holiness, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, living to righteousness, and walking in the obedience that He has called us to do. And so we have this light at the end of the tunnel. It's verse 18. Where the former corruption of materialism and worldliness becomes sharing in holiness. So that we see that God's powerful saving grace saves the worst of corrupted sinners, the prostitute Tyre. That he can save you and me as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word to us. And we would ask that we would receive it in all of its grace and abundance and glory. Because you have saved us in the same way. We were corrupted and dead. You made us alive. You are cleaning us up. We rejoice in that, O Lord. And would ask that you would complete that work in all of us for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.